Good morning, Syracuse Alliance Church. For those of you who are first time visiting, my name is Reggie. I'm the Director of Community Transformation, and I welcome you here with us this morning as we praise the Lord. Amen. If you were to Google how to transform your life on the internet, you would find many articles on the subject. And they all focus on what you and I can do to change our life. Here's a quick or a few examples I found when I was researching the subject. Feel your feelings. They alert you to what's going on in your mind, and they can guide you towards your passions and purpose in life. Create a vision. Why are you here? Spend time in nature. Nature reminds us that there is a higher intelligence and or wisdom at play in the world. Question your beliefs. Most of them were picked up in your childhood and aren't serving you. Begin to create your own set of empowering beliefs. All of these examples reflect a me mentality, a belief that I can do all things through me and not God. Today we're going to look at the life of King Josiah. His life was transformed when he heard God's judgment against him and his people. Judah failed to keep the Lord's commandments and were deeply engaged in the sin of idol worshiping in the land. But as a result of King Josiah's willingness to humble himself and become obedient to God's word, the Lord would use him mightily to abolish idol worship and also restore true worship in the land of Judah. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, cell phones, tablets, whatever you use to get into the Word of God, to 2 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. That's 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 through 11. Excuse me. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 through 11, it reads, "Now it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewstone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found a book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book." And the king read it. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king read the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for giving me the opportunity to share your word. I pray that as we hear your word, Father, we'll not return to you void. Father, soften our hearts, our minds, our ears, to not be just hearers of the word spoken here this morning, but be doers of it as well. Help us, Father, to esteem your words as sacred in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I want to point out from these verses is one, that the king and the leaders didn't see the book of the law as sacred. Judah's sin of idol worshiping and not keeping and following the law was so separated him so far from God that when the book was found, they didn't treat it as holy. They didn't treat it as sacred. Hilkiah, the high priest, whose primary job was to teach the law, the book of the law passed off the responsibility to the scribe. And the scribe showed his lack of reverence for the book as well by meeting with the king and discussing everything relating to the repairs of the temple before speaking to the king about the book that he found. And that's an admonition or a warning to us who serve in the ministry, that we can't get so caught up in serving the Lord that we neglect the book, that we neglect to follow him and his commandments. But even King Josiah showed his lack of respect for the word of God, because as king, he should have had a copy of his own. Deuteronomy 17 reads, "Also it should be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." When we don't reverence the word of God, it's not very likely that we're going to follow it and obey it. But Romans 10, verses 17 tells us, "By faith comes hearing, and by hearing the word of God." So for those of you who are note takers, the title of this message is "The Transformed Life." And the first thing the transformed life does is show humility for God's word. In verse 11, it says, "Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." True humility is when you and I magnify God and his word and give it preeminence in our life. I mean, it is first. There's nothing above it. King Josiah, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, demonstrated humility by not just hearing the word, but tearing his clothes. The tearing of his clothes displayed the fear and the grief of hearing God's judgment against him, but also him recognizing his sin before God. The king was so convicted of the pending judgment, he knew there was nothing he could do to stop it besides humble himself before the one he could. So when King Josiah heard God's word, he no longer considered his lofty position as king, but as a lowly, helpless man at the mercy of a holy God. The transformed life seeks to hear from God. In verses 12 through 17, it reads, "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Achim the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Michael, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, 'Go, inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of God that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.' So Hilkiah the high priest and the king's servant went to Hilda the prophetess, and they spoke to her. Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of this book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched.'" When we need to hear from God, we can't go to religious people. Let me just say that. We can't go to religious people. We need to seek people who are godly, meaning people who not just go to church on Sundays, but are walking with him Monday through Saturday. The king was surrounded by religious people, yet he told them, "Go inquire of the Lord. Go inquire of the Lord." Hilkiah, the high priest, remember, he passed off the responsibility to teach the law, because spiritually, he was no different than the rest of the people in the land. He participated in idol worship. And number one, he wasn't following the law because they didn't have the law. God's first announcement to King Josiah was judgment. God judged the king and the people because they rejected him by, number one, forsaking him. They were not following and obeying his commandments. They lacked reverence for the word, and they weren't obeying it. Two, they worshiped other gods. And three, they used their hands to create idols. Judah was rejecting God because they didn't want to follow him. They wanted to lead themselves, and that's why they created their own image of a God, someone that they can control and manipulate. And if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes forsake the Lord and create our own little gods. And it's often the person that's staring at us when we're in the mirror. But God had a second announcement to King Judah, one of mercy. In verse 18, "But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a curse, you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. The prophet's second announcement from God was his mercy upon the king and why he did it. The king's heart was tender, meaning it was soft, it was receptive to the word. It was that good, fertile ground. The walls had been torn down. The walls of independence and leaning to one's understanding had been turned down and broken when the judgment was read out against him. Our Lord is still looking for people whose hearts are broken and contrite towards him, because he won't despise them, Psalm 51:17 states. And God tells the prophetess to tell the king, "I have heard you." When we're going through difficulty, God hears our prayers. In the midst of our storms, he hears our prayers. He sees our tears and our hurts and our pain. He sees our tears and our hurts and pains. But he won't come near until we humble ourselves. James says in James chapter 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God will not come near as long as we feel that we can settle and correct our own lives. But I also want to point out from these verses, God knows who we are and where we are in our relationship with him. In verse 15, when the king was ignoring God's word and living disobediently and under judgment, he was referred to by the Lord as the man who you sent to me. But in verse 18, after the king had been humbled and repented, the Lord addressed him by his title, King of Judah. And that's great news for us, because regardless of where we are in life, God knows where we are. And the moment that we want to humble ourselves to him, the moment we want to repent of our sins, he draws near to us, as it says in James 4, 8. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to us. Number three, the transformed life worships God. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by the altar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that was written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Under this point, I have four things. And as I was going through this message and the Lord was speaking to me, I came under great conviction. Man, all of us need to follow this one. Number one, the king gathered the people. King Josiah gathered everyone in his kingdom to worship. The scripture says, elders, leaders, prophets, priests, people both small and great, meaning he even brought the commoners in with him to worship the Lord. Because King Josiah understood God's judgment wasn't just for him, but it was for God's the rest of the people in the land. B, the king reads to the people. He read the scriptures to them just as the scribe read the scriptures to him. He wanted the people to hear from God personally and have the same opportunity to respond in faith just as he did. Third, the king shares his faith with the people. His demonstration of faith was public. He didn't hide it. He says, "Hey, I'm gonna stand here and I'm gonna keep the Lord's commandments, his testimonies in the statute, and I'm gonna do it with all my heart, soul, and perform the words of this covenant." Now you can see that God's word is lifted up, it's preeminent. I'm gonna do what this word says. And the king was making that public. And fourth, the king leads his people. He leads his people to worship the true God and follow him. Question for all of us to think about today. What might our church look like if we followed King Josiah's example? Where we took the lead and gathered everyone under our sphere of influence to hear the word of God and worship with us. What might our churches look like today? I mean, we all have our personal relationship with those of us who believe. We all have a personal relationship with Christ, but there are times our personal relationship needs to be on public display. We do that when we get baptized. When we serve the Lord, we're telling those around us we believe in God and we want to serve and minister him because he is our God. And in this case, the king was telling the people, hey, this is what I believe in. This is who I'm following. And he got the city, he got the people to follow him. I think about as I was reading this verse and these points was coming up, the Lord was saying to me, Reggie, who in your area of influence are you bringing to worship and hear my word? I was convicted so much by this one piece of scripture where God was saying to me, you work in the church, but what about your community? What about your neighbors? What about your friends that don't know the Lord? When are you going to gather those who are under your influence to come into my house and hear the word? Because just like these people, our friends, our co-workers, our colleagues, our relatives, if they don't know Christ, they're under judgment. Amen? Fourth, the transformed life removes personal idols from one's life, whether that's possessions, meaning material things, people, or practices. And I forgot to share with you. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 23, and I'm looking at verses 4 right now. In verse 4, it says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, Asherah, and all the false gods. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. In verse 8, then he removed idolatrous priests from whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the city of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. In verse 8, he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. And then in verse 7 and 10, he tore down ritual booths of the perverted persons that was in the house of the Lord, where women were making hangings for a wooden image, a wooden pagan god. And he defiled Tobeth, which was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. All these were forms of idolatry going on in Judah at the time. Verse 4, you have the king commanding the high priest to get everything that does not honor the Lord out of the temple. Verse 8, he removed those idolatrous priests that had been set in place by Judah's previous king, King Manasseh. The scripture says of him, he did more evil than any king. And so what King Josiah did is he removed those idolatrous and fake priests from the temple. But he also tore down and stopped practices that was going on in the land. When he tore down the ritual booths in those places, let me say it as delicately as I can, it was ungodly adult relationships taking place there, and the king put an immediate stop to it. And he defiled Tobeth because this was a place where child sacrifice was taking place. See, when we dedicate our lives to God, anything that angers him should anger us. Anything that displeases him should disanger us. And all these practices that were going on in the land, King Josiah realized God is not pleased with. And so if God's not pleased with it, I'm not pleased with it. And he sought to destroy it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A transformed life removes idols from one's life. But before we pass judgment on Judah for their idol worship. We do the same thing. I mean, ask yourselves right now, how many times have you checked your phone this morning? Even in worship services, we're on that little Apple or Samsung God, I mean, oops, phone, pun intended. If we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, Jesus said in John chapter 4, we have to do it just that way. We have to worship him in spirit, meaning we have to give our all to him. When we come into this place, into this sanctuary, this time should be sacred to him. Our focus, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength should be focused on him and not that device that we hold in our hands. Even in our homes, we have devices that's 55, 60, even 84 inches, high and lifted up in our houses, known as televisions, stealing precious time from the Lord, dictating our lives around what time our television program or sports events coming on. We too have to be careful of idols in our own lives. Number five, the transformed life restores God's commandments. In verse 21 and 23, it reads, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant.' But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." True worship isn't just about removing pagan gods and idols, but it's also about restoring those things that honor and please our Lord. Israel had neglected the Passover for over 400 years. The Passover was the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and God had instructed them to observe it every year. It would be the equivalent of the church today not having communion. When we have communion, we are reminded by Jesus every time, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, that's what the Passover was for Judah. And King Josiah restored the sacred observance to the Lord's people. What are some things that we need to restore in our lives to the Lord personally? For some of us, it could be spending more time in the Word or in prayer. Yet for others, it could be God wants you to be more faithful in your giving or in your service. Now, what about you? We've looked at a transformed life. The question is for you, what will you do to remove idols from your life? Which of his commandments do you need to restore? And I guess the biggest question from today's message is, how will you respond to God's word? Will you humble yourself or will you continue to live as you want? God has a twofold message for each of us. In John 3:36, it says, "He who has the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." For the believer, we can never, let me say that as clearly as I can, we can never lose our salvation. But if we aren't careful, our flesh, the culture, and the world can affect our life with Christ here on earth. We can create our own idols, money, cars, athletes, entertainers, all those things that are good, but if we're not careful, we can elevate them to where they're higher in our lives than they should be. So we need to continually examine ourselves and apply Romans 12:2 to our lives, to not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to determine that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for our lives. Tony Evans said this in another way, and I love it. God has all of me, the world has none of me. That's how it should be. That's how we keep idols away. That's how we have a transformed life. But for those of you without Christ, you don't have the eternal promise of everlasting life or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here on earth. And most importantly, at this very moment, just like King Josiah, the wrath of God abides on you. So today, I urge you, choose to transform life. Respond in humility and obedience to God's word. Trust in the only one who can change your life. God loves you and wants to transform your life in ways you could never imagine. Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. However, if you ignore his invitation and continue to live apart from him, you will face his judgment. because God is not a man that he can lie. So as I summarize today's message, King Josiah was facing God's wrath until he heard God's word and humbled himself. And through obedience, God allowed God to transform his life. And this is what the scripture says about King Josiah. There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. What will be your story? Father, I thank you for this time that you've given to me to share your word. Father, I pray for all of us that we would have a transformed life, one that we're walking with you on a daily basis, conscious of everything that we do, say, or think. Father, help us to seek you. Help us, Father, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, help us not to neglect the awesome responsibility you've given us to go and make disciples. King Josiah gathered everyone in his sphere of influence to come and worship you, Father. Father, will you put that same burning through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would gather everyone in our lives to hear your word and worship with us? And for the person that is here today and does not have Christ, Father, I pray that you would speak to their spirit now and let them know that you can change the trajectory of their life. You can transform their life if they accept your son, Jesus Christ, as their personal savior, so that they may have life. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.